Good to see everybody today.
I'm going to flip on this other light. Again, I want to express appreciation to all of the visitors for being with us and for worshiping with us. And we're thankful you're here. And we hope and pray that if you're traveling, you reach your destination safely. But we also hope and pray that you'll remember us when you come back through and visit us again. And if you're from the community and you have any questions for us, we'd love to talk to you about those. And we're just thankful you're here. And so please come back and be with us every chance you get. I talked about on Wednesday night from Colossians chapter 2. And what Paul talks about there is his struggle in his heart because he hasn't seen the Colossians face to face. And he says he prays for them. You'll notice at the beginning of most of Paul's epistles, he talks about how he prays for them, and he names some specific things that he prays for each congregation. If you're wondering about some things to pray about, just sit down and make a list. And there's lots of things that you can think of. The members here, there's lots of things we need to pray about for one another, things about we need to pray about our work. Need to read the reports of our Filipino brother and our South African brother that we support in the gospel. There's things we can pray about for them. There's plenty of things that we can pray about. But back to Paul. He prays about them that they would grow in their understanding. They would grow in their knowledge, in the wisdom of God. And he says this is what knits them together. This is what causes them to be overflowing with gratitude. And in that passage, and I think in other passage, he emphasizes it's their understanding of God and His Word that causes them to have joy, causes them to be happy. I thought I'd talk a little bit more about that this morning. Many people are trying to find happiness on so many different paths. Some people, and let me say at the beginning, all of these things that I'm listing are things that we as Christians get caught up in, and we think happiness is in these things too. It's not just other people. We have a problem with that. I have a problem with this. And we need to step back and get the spiritual perspective about what happiness is. But many are trying to find happiness in making others happy. And you think, well, that doesn't sound bad. You're trying to make others happy. And in fact, you know, preacher man, this is what God tells us to do. Jesus himself talked about loving your neighbor is the second greatest commandment. Yes, that's very true. But that's the perspective that I want us to have, is that these things that we try to seek happiness in, is it's first got to be through the Lord. Some people try to find happiness in their spouse. In marriage. I thought it was interesting at Allison and Will's wedding yesterday. I think Brother Hutto was right on when he said this. He said, Will and Allison, unless you are first both dedicated to the Lord, your marriage is sure to end in disaster. And you step back and you think, well, I know people that say they don't even believe in God and they stay married. They don't get divorced. And yes, that happens. And we're not talking about you can't ever have a happy time. You can't ever be joyous if your marriage isn't focused on the Lord. But people that do focus on the Lord, you already know the point that I'm getting at. You avoid so much heartache in marriage and other relationships when you are focused on the Lord. When that is the heart and soul of your marriage, is God's Word, God's will. Many are trying to find happiness in their friends. You know, this is my, we love to hang out, we spend a good time together, and this just makes me so happy. But again, that relationship, if it's not focused first on the Lord, if you're not dedicated first to the Lord, sometime your selfishness, your pride, your sin is going to get in the middle of your relationship with your friend, and it's going to taint that relationship, and it'll never have the joy that it could have in the Lord. Many are trying to find happiness in a good education. And tied to this, many are trying to find happiness in their careers. That's where success is. That's where fulfillment is. That's where happiness is, people think. And again, I want to say that there is a sense in which all of these things can provide happiness, can provide joy. But only in the Lord will it be lasting joy. Will we be able to overcome the struggles and the trials that are involved in all of these things and the other things that we try to seek happiness in. It's in the Lord where we find true happiness in all of these different areas. I mentioned on Wednesday that the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. In Philippians 4, in verse 4. Rejoice in what, Paul? Specifically, what can we rejoice in? And how can the Lord make us happy people? There's a lot of angry people. And as much as people want to say, well, I don't need the Lord, there's a lot of people in this world and a lot of people that claim to be Christians that are not happy people. And sometimes I get stuck in a rut. I get in situations where I don't feel happy and I don't have joy. And surely there are going to be things, the Bible talks about, there are going to be things that stress us. There are going to be things that sadden us. And yes, that's natural. But what I'm talking about there, it just seems that sometimes I and a lot of other people in this world just can't seem to find that lasting happiness that we're supposed to. And I think the problem is we are focusing on the wrong things. Look in 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. And again, listen what the emphasis here is in this passage. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I think the major problem for those of us that are Christians, how we end up in these ruts and how we end up not experiencing the joy that we should have in Christ, is because we think being a Christian is about going to church. We think being a Christian is, you know, if I show up on Sunday and I sing, I write my check, I say my amen, that's what's going to bring me joy. There is a sense in which worship should bring us joy. But again, it's not, worship is not the heart of it. The heart of it is the Lord Himself. And I think that's what this passage gets out. Grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. It's knowing who God is. It's thinking about God's character. It's thinking about His precious and magnificent promises and letting those attitudes and those thoughts guide our lives that keep us in the joy of the Lord. We've got to know those things to be able to meditate on them. We've got to understand those things for them to have that kind of effect in our life. And so we need to be reading our Bibles. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But joy comes directly from knowing and trusting in the knowledge of who God is and what He does for us. And so I want us to consider a few of the major things that should cause us to rejoice in the Lord. First of all, rejoice in physical blessings. Those come from the Lord. In Acts 14 and verse 17, Paul says He did not leave us without witness, and that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. I think most of us either work or have someone in our family that works to provide things for us. We earn the things that we have in one sense. But in another sense, everything that we have is a gift from God. He created the world. He designed the world. When you go outside and you enjoy the sunshine, I want you to think about it. I think God designed the world and designed our bodies so that we would enjoy that experience. God designed the world to where the seasons would occur as they do. God designed the world for the rain pattern to take place. And so the rain would fall, and it would maybe cool down a hot day. But even more important than that, the rain would fall and nourish the earth and nourish the plants. And God's the one that designed the plants. Amazingly enough, one of Hannah's favorite things that Renee makes, she calls them dilly carrots, basically carrots with dill and butter on them. But, you know, when you eat something that you enjoy, where did that carrot come from? It came from the mind of God. God wanted us to have that. God wanted us to enjoy that. Hey, guess what? God's the one that created the coffee bean, you coffee drinkers, if you're in that camp with me. God's the one that created the cocoa bean. Anybody like chocolate? God created this world with so many things. I see one chocolate lover out there raising his hand. God created this world for us to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Notice what Paul tells Timothy there. Don't tell the rich to not enjoy this life. Don't tell them that we're not supposed to have a good time. Don't tell them that we can't be happy about eating good food or enjoying a good time with people. He says, don't focus on the things themselves, but focus on God who richly supplied those things to us. Rejoice in the Lord, in your physical blessings. And I think this would also extend to the things that God has allowed us to use His creation for. Clyde, in about every time that he says a prayer, and of course, I think it would be natural for a doctor to think about this, help us to continue to develop the medicines and the things that we have, and he thanks God for the medicines and the treatments that we do have. Rejoice in the Lord that we have treatments for our illnesses, for our sicknesses. Rejoice in the Lord in technology. We talk about the dangers of technology, and that's true. But rejoice in the Lord that if your family, if you live away from maybe your kids, for instance, and you can turn on your computer, and you can turn on Skype, and you can see them. I'm pretty sure our families were thankful for Skype when Hannah was born in Norway. But you know what? You think, well, some man created that. Well, yeah. He put the pieces together, but the Lord made the pieces. The Lord designed the world to enable us to be able to do that. The Lord allowed us to do that. Rejoice in the Lord in your physical blessings. I tell you one thing that can help turn your frown upside down is if you would do what we sometimes sing. Count your blessings. Just sit back. Yes, I know. Maybe you struggle with your health, and I'm not trying to belittle that. Yes, I know maybe you have financial trouble. Any of you saw my post on Facebook this week? I got the notice of how affordable the Affordable Care Act is going to affect me. Our health insurance is doubling January 1st unless we can figure something else out. You know, yes, those things bother us. But step back and think about, I've got a nice house. I've got vehicles. I've never gone a day without food. I've never not had a warm place to sleep. You know, there are so many blessings that we take for granted. We have so many extras in this life that we take for granted. Have you recently counted the ways you've been physically blessed? Rejoice in your physical blessings. Rejoice in prayer and God's word. Philippians 4, we already read verse 4, but we'll start there again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Why, Paul? Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Sometimes this phrase, the Lord is near, or the Lord is at hand, has the meaning of, remember, the Lord could come at any time. We need to be thinking about judgment. We need to be thinking about those things. But I think in the context here, he's talking about the Lord is near to us. Paul preached in his sermon in Acts chapter 17 that the Lord is not some, you know, he didn't create the world and just leave it be. He said he's near to us. He's not very far from us, I think is the way Paul put it in Acts 17. I think that's the meaning he has here. God's near. He knows you. He sees your life. He knows what's going on. Paul said, rejoice in that. Be anxious for nothing. We're going to worry. But what he's saying is, let your worries, let your concerns be tempered by the fact that the God of heaven knows about them. He knows the things that you worry about and the things that stress you. In a sense, Paul is saying prayer is an anchor in the Lord, because we can quickly let our worries, let the things that stress us carry us away into heartache and to struggle. But he says, don't do that. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Talk to God about the Affordable Care Act. Listen, I mean, there's a lot of people in this world that we think can help us, but talk to him. If you're frustrated about that, talk to him about that. In everything by prayer and supplication. Talk to him about your health struggles. Talk to him about whatever is causing you stress in your life. We have to remember that God is the creator. God is the ruler over all things. And he's the one that listens to your prayers. He's the one that hears you. In Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, Paul says, glory be to him who can do abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think. That's the one that hears your prayers. The one that is able to do that. James 1, verses 2 through 8, specifically talks about when we're going through trials and tribulations. What do we do when we don't know what to do? What do you do when you don't know what to do? Do you stress? Do you worry? Do you pray about it? James 1 and verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. How could you say such a thing, James? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. With God, I can get through this, he says. And then in verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let me mention the last part first. Part of the reason that we're kept from the joy in the Lord is because we don't believe. We don't have faith that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. But over and over again, in the historical accounts of Scripture, God is faithful. One of the Psalms says he's faithful to 1,000 generations. God is faithful. God can and will do what he says he will do. And he says if you ask him, he'll give you wisdom. Now, what exactly does that mean? I think simply it means God will work something out in our life where we can come to an understanding, where we can have some kind of an answer, where we can have enough answer to get through the situation we're going through. Does that mean you're going to have a vision of God? I don't think so. I think the Bible's pretty clear that he's not going to be sending visions anymore in that way. But you know what? There's been times when I've struggled with something and go to a gospel meeting, and it just so happens that that preacher preaches the very thing that I needed to remember. God can grant wisdom. Or maybe it's some other thing happens in your life. Some other situation you hear about, and it causes you to think, and something clicks. God has granted you wisdom. God can work in those ways, I believe. But not only is prayer an anchor, but the Bible is a compass. James continues in James 1 in verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. There's two things we need to learn about the word of God from this verse. The first thing he says, put aside those sins. One of the things that keeps us from the joy of the Lord is we continue in sin. And the Bible has just clearly told us that if we continue in sin, if we don't use Him, use His Word, battle against sin, and put those things away from us, He can't have a... God is holy. God is light, 1 John 1 says, and He cannot fellowship darkness. So if we keep walking in the darkness, we should expect to continue having struggles and trials. So He says, put those things away. But secondly, He says, receive the Word implanted. Don't just listen to the Word of God. Don't just read your Bibles, but receive it and do it. It's that person that's going to be blessed. You know, sometimes, for instance, this thing about prayer. When you're struggling, when you're going through hard times, you need to pray. And I know, I've been through some hard times. One particular instance in my life, I did not feel like reading the Bible. I did not feel like praying. And I imagine you probably know that feeling. But I heard someone say, do it anyways. Because if you remember the facts, those things will hold you down and guide your way when you feel lost. And James says, it's the person who does the word. You're not saying, well, I don't think it's going to help me. Why would I do that? No, it's the person that trusts in the Lord, that reads the Bible, that is a doer of the word, that person is blessed in what he does. You want to have the joy that the Lord promises us? Trust Him. Live by His word. Let it be a mirror to show you where things are wrong that you need to fix. Let it be a compass to guide you when you're lost. And tied to never being lost in the Lord, we are also never without purpose in the Lord. Some people are deprived of joy because they feel like their life is pointless or purposeless. When we live for Him, our lives are always productive and meaningful. Not by the way the world defines it, but that's not what we're going by. God says, when you live for me, when you're a light to the world, when you glorify me in your life, when you try to teach others, it doesn't matter if you never baptize anybody in your life. But if you try to be an example, if you try to teach people, you're productive. Your life has meaning. Rejoice in prayer and God's word. Rejoice in a life without regret. Remember what we read back in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4? He said, through the knowledge of God, we become partakers of the divine nature. How so? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Most of the time, the things that drag us down is when we look back and we just shake our head. How could I have done that? How could I have been so stupid to act that way or to engage in that? You can have a life without regret. I think part of the problem with this aspect is we buy into the world's motto, we're only human. Stop saying you're only human. You are created in the image of God with the capability of choosing right and wrong. Am I saying you'll never stumble? No. What I'm saying is that's what God tells you to strive for, and I don't believe God would tell us to strive for something that we can't do. Being human does not mean we cannot live for God and put away sin and live without regret. It means we're created in the image of God and we've got the capability to do just that. My sin hurts me and my sin hurts those around me. Husbands, our pride can lead us to shamefully disrespect our wives. But the Lord can help you to avoid that, and He can help me to avoid that by listening to His command to live with our wives in an understanding way as heirs together of the grace of life. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. You can avoid the regret of causing problems in your marriage by listening to the Lord. We may selfishly fail to listen to others, and we become angry because we haven't paid attention to what they've actually said when they're only trying to help us. And we look back on those kinds of situations and I should have just kept my mouth shut. I should have listened to what they said. But no, my pride, my selfishness got the best of me. But the Lord can help us to avoid that by listening to Him. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. James 1, 19 and 20. Particularly, I want to say something to the young people. The pressure is on for you to become sexually involved before you're married. And pain and regret is sure to follow if you give in to that. But the Lord can help you to avoid that regret. He warns us to flee immorality because it can hurt you in ways you cannot imagine. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Adam and Eve's lives before sin in Genesis 2 and verse 25, it says they were naked and they were not ashamed. I think what that tells me is they lived without regret because they just simply trusted in the Lord and they lived with Him. It wasn't until Satan put that thought in his head that I could choose something else that they saw they were naked and they had to cover themselves up and they had shame and they could no longer walk in the garden with the Lord. If you want to live a life without shame, without regret, listen to the Lord, and it'll bring joy to your life. Rejoice in a life of peace. Living for the Lord means a life without sin, which also means a life that doesn't hurt and anger others, like we just talked about. Think of all the times in our lives when we could have avoided arguments with our spouses, our parents, our children, our brethren, or our friends by acting and speaking the way the Lord has commanded us to instead of selfishness and pride. We can have a life of peace with others if we listen to the Lord. Maybe you're thinking, well, some people, even if I try to be at peace with everybody, if I try to be the peacemaker, other people, they're going to cause the problems. That's true. And God tells us that. He recognizes that. It's up to both persons, both people. Romans 12 and verse 18 says, so much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. But Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 tells us that we can always, always be at peace with the Lord. And isn't that what's most important? You can have peace knowing that your relationship with God is intact. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exult in hope of the glory of God. So long as you continue in the faith, as you stand in the faith, your peace is intact. Your relationship with God is intact. And it doesn't matter how other people perceive me. We need to care about what other people think of us, but there is one aspect in which we can say it doesn't matter in the end whether I'm at peace with him or her. It matters whether I'm at peace with the Lord. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17 describes a situation in which people will cause strife and cause us problems when we're trying to do good. 1 Peter 3 and verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, verse 16, keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. If people treat us wrongly without cause, we can rejoice in the peace we have with God. And one day, God will vindicate all those who are at peace with Him. That leads us to our final point. Obviously, this isn't an exhaustive list of all the things that bring us joy in the Lord, but we can rejoice in hope. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. As you read, as you think about the description Paul is saying of how we often feel in this life, see if that doesn't resonate with you. 2 Corinthians 4:13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our outer man is decaying day by day. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you can just feel your body decaying away? How could Paul, he gives this list in 2 Corinthians 11 of all these things that he's been through. He's been stoned, he's been beat, he's been thrown in prison, he's gone through all of these things that many of us will never face, and yet he calls these things here a momentary light affliction. Your physical health, your financial struggles, your family struggles, your marital struggles, your church struggles, whatever it is that you're going through, can you stop and say, those are but a momentary light affliction? If you can't, it's because you haven't stepped back to see the big picture. He says, we don't look at those temporal things. We focus on the eternal things. And though our outer man is decaying day by day, my inner man's being renewed day by day. I have something to look forward to. I have a hope that cannot be taken away from me. You can overcome the problems of this life that drag you down with the joy of the hope that we have in Christ. Continue reading in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. God knows we groan. God knows we are burdened. But we walk by faith and not by sight. And with the eyes of faith, we see our home with God. And thus we live for Him. And we rejoice in hope. Rejoice in physical blessings. Rejoice in prayer and God's word. Rejoice in a life without regret. Rejoice in a life of peace. Rejoice in hope. Happiness is in the Lord. And all of those things that we think we can find happiness in, if the Lord is not the guiding force in all of those aspects of our life, those things will never bring us the joy that they could. If you want joy, you'll find it in the Lord and in living for Him. Find happiness by repenting of your sins and being baptized and committing your life to Jesus Christ. If you need to do that this morning, please do it as we sing this song.